Oh, she's, oh, there you are. Yeah, you are hiding. And you ought to blush, too. Well, thank you very much. And it's good to be here with you tonight. And again, we want to look into one of the other great names of our God. You know, as our brother was speaking this morning and mentioning the fact that God is in control, and he was bringing various individuals to our attention, I was reminded of a mother who had put a gate across the top of the stairs to the basement so that the little toddler, whose bedroom was right next door to the basement stairs, would not tumble down. She had to go downstairs to do the laundry, and so she closed the gate, and in a few moments she heard a little voice saying, "Mummy, I'm stuck. Help." And the mum from the bottom of the stairs called up, "No, you're not stuck. You're just where I want you." And that's so true in all of our lives at times. We feel we're stuck. But you know, our Heavenly Father has us just where he wants us. And as we look at Genesis chapter 22, we might think that Abraham was stuck. But God had him just where he wanted him. And here we're going to look at one of the great names of our God again. We're going to be looking at this name, Jehovah Jireh, one of the many compound names of Jehovah. And of course, as we've been looking at all of these names, Jehovah is the self-existent God, the uncaused cause, the one who is truly the great I Am. And we see all of these names complete and in our Lord Jesus Christ. So before we talk about this, let's just look at Genesis 22, and we'll take a moment to read this chapter together. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take now your son, your only Isaac, whom you love," and this is the first mention of love in our Bible, "and go to the land of Moriah and offer," and that's the first mention there, "him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship." And here is the first mention of worship in your Bible. "And we will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" And that's the first mention of lamb in the Bible for a burnt offering. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. He bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord of Jehovah called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide," As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided, or it shall be seen. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have not have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemy. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And notice verse 19, someone is missing. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. You'll notice there is no mention of Isaac returning. And if we have time, we'll mention that at the close. The story of Abraham and Isaac is one of the most beloved of all the stories in the Bible. It's one of my favorites, as I'm sure it's one of yours. And in this story that we have the last greatest crisis in the life of this man of faith. Every event preceding this was but a stepping stone to this time where God was going to prove Abraham's faithfulness and Abraham's love to God, his obedience for God, his faith in God, and it would be a time where God would be able to manifest himself in a unique and wonderful way. All the previous events led to this supreme event, the offering up of his beloved Isaac. You remember, as we go back to Genesis chapter 12, there we find a great promise had been given to Abraham. And the Lord said, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And of course, the supreme hope of this man's life and that of his wife Sarah was a son. He and Sarah had now settled down. The promised son at the age of 100 for him and 90 for Sarah had been born. And they felt now they could live the rest of their life in peace and enjoyment, watching their beloved Isaac grow into manhood and to see what God had for him. But suddenly, you'll remember that he is rudely awakened. Elohim appears to him in verse number 1 of chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that Elohim tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you of. This was examination time for Abraham. You remember our brother this morning was bringing to us the fact of the testing of our faith. It was examination time, but this was more than just an exam. This was the final exam. This was going to prove whether he knew God or he didn't know God. And God was going to reveal himself in a unique and wonderful way to this man. Now, he was to take Isaac. He was to offer him up as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering to God in his totality. Abraham is not aware at this time that this is a test. If he had, it would never have been a test. He did not realize that God would provide a lamb. He is not aware that Isaac would enter the valley of the shadow of death and that his life would be spared. And one can only imagine the thoughts, the emotions, his fears. It boggles our mind. And how would we feel? And how would we respond? But I want you to notice something here. God says to him, go to the land of Moriah. You know, did you ever look at that name, Moriah? Moriah literally means foreseen of Jehovah. And this was true, not only of the experience of this with Isaac, but with God's own son, that the Lord will see to it. When we think of this trial that he was going through, it was all planned and purposed by God. It was foreseen by him. And when we look back over the world's history, we learn something. Our God is never taken by surprise. He wasn't taken by surprise at Adam's fall. He wasn't taken by surprise at the world's rebellion when he told Noah to build the ark. Nor was he surprised when his friend Abraham wandered from him and went down into Egypt and off the path of faith. All was foreseen by Jehovah. And so it is true too. In God's eternal purposes in redeeming sinners like you and me, this was no afterthought for God. Long in eternity past, we read in Revelation 13 and 8 of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so remember, in your experience and my experience in life, it's all foreseen by Jehovah. Moriah is something that came into his life. You have your Moriah. I'll have mine. And each one of us here have had a Moriah experience. But God is not taken by surprise. He's not being mean or vindictive. He's not trying to get even or one up on you or me. It's part of his purpose and part of his plan for you and for me. But in all of this, we look at Abraham and we begin to see his faith. We see him exercising faith, even when he doesn't understand, even when he did not know why. God says, take now your son, your only Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And there we don't find him arguing with God. We don't find him questioning God. In simple faith, he says to his son, we're going to Mount Moriah. We're going there to do something special. We're going to worship. And you'll notice that in verse number 5, he says to the young men who had come along, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Now you can only see this man. As he is going, there is no objection. There is no arguing. He may have been perplexed. There may have been some mystification about it all, and he was wondering why. But you see, Abraham was a man whom I believe was focusing on the promises of God and not on the explanation of God. You know, so often we'll ask the question, why? Why me, Lord? Why do I have to go through this discipline and trial? Maybe we need to ask the question, why not me? We have been blessed, every one of us. We will go through difficulties. But folks, may I be able to be as Abraham and not doubt and question the faithfulness, the goodness, the love of God in all of this. And God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's love, God's grace was all seen. And this man focuses on the promises of God and not on the explanation. When it all happened, we find that he doesn't question why. But secondly, Abraham focused on the power of God and not on human resources. Oftentimes when we find ourselves in a jam, we begin to sit down and try to figure a way to get out of the problem and out of the jam. It's a natural response. But this man is focusing on the power of God and not on any human resource. He simply says to his son, listen, son, we've got to get up early in the morning. We're going to saddle the donkey. We're going to take two of our young men. He split the wood. He laid it upon Isaac. He takes the fire in a container. He carries the knife, and they're on their way to Mount Moriah. And you see, there is a man
who didn't try to wiggle out of what he was supposed to do. He was simply resting not only on the power of God, but on the promises of God. And thirdly, we see him focusing on the purposes of God. This was God's purpose for Abraham and for his son. It certainly wasn't his personal desire. I'm sure if we had gone up and the press had gone up and said, "Now, Abraham, are you excited about going up and offering your son as an offering on Mount Moriah?" You could see him jumping for joy. "You better believe it. I'm just so excited." No, there was nothing of excitement. But he recognized this was the purpose of God, and it was not to be his own personal desire. Here we see he has learned something about obedience in his life. And in the disciplines that God brings you into, and the disciplines that God brings me into, and none of us are exempt, may we learn something to trust in our God and be obedient even when we don't understand why. I mean, you can see the logical argument. Hey, Lord, just look at us now. I mean, it was 100 years old when Isaac was born. He's likely around 17. I'm now 117, and, you know, Sarah's now about 107, and how in the world is this going to ever take place this time? We know that there is the El Shaddai, who is able to do that which is contrary to nature, but it's a little bit old at this time in life. It was old the first time, certainly not again. You see, if we take faith out of the equation, Abraham appears as a madman and a fool. But when you bring faith into the equation, we see him as a devoted worshiper. You notice what he says? "I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And it's the first mention of worship in our Bible. You see, folks, worship is transforming. We need to learn to be worshipers. John MacArthur as well said, it's the missing jewel of the church today. We live in a time and an age when we focus on self. But worship takes our focus off ourselves and focuses on our God and the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's why every Lord's Day morning we gather around a table with simple elements on that table. And we're not focusing on ourselves. We're not focusing on our past. We're not focusing on our sin. We're not focusing on our problems and our needs, but rather we're focusing on God's beloved Son and the great work that he has accomplished at the cross of Calvary. And I love what he says, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship." You know, when we worship, we're really telling God, "Lord, you're worth it." And he was willing to prostrate himself before his God and acknowledge that he had every right to do what he was doing. Worship ought to be the daily experience of every believer, not just on the first day of a week. And you know, sometimes you'll hear people at a meeting like this, "Well, I was at the worship service this morning," or "we went to a worship." This is not a worship service. There may be an element of worship at times, but this is a teaching, a ministry meeting. It's truth that's coming down to God, to the heart of the hearer, through the speaker. But worship is that which ascends from adoring hearts in adoration and thanksgiving and praise to God and to his Son for all he has done and is doing. I wonder, as we think of this man and Isaac going together, there was somewhat of a curiosity, obviously, that was rising up in the mind of Isaac. Notice what he says in verse number 7. He says, "My father, Dad, you know, look at here." And he says, "There's the fire. You have the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" When you look at it, there was the fire. He was containing that little container with the fire burning. The fire would remind us of the holiness of God. We would look at the knife. There it's in the hand of the Father. He was going to use it to plunge into the heart of his Son, and it would remind us of the judgment of God. And as we look at Isaac bearing the wood, it's the emblem of sin that he is carrying. And you know, folks, all of this is a dress rehearsal of Calvary. And as we look through this chapter, we see Calvary and God's beloved Son. The only thing that's really different, there was no substitute for God's Son. He was the Lamb of God's provision. And He did die as a sacrifice. And He offered Himself as a burnt offering to God and as a sin offering for you and for me. But I love this. Notice the response in verse 8. My Son, the authorized says, God will provide Himself. God was going to provide Himself. And then He says, the Lamb. And when we look at this, God was involved in the whole thing, wasn't He? God Himself was there overseeing and offering, as it were, Himself. And the Lamb, the Father, gives His only Son. The Lord of glory dies. And there was that promise that He said, God will provide. And in quiet confidence, Father and Son go together, wandering up that hill, knowing that it was a time when His Son would be bound, the knife would be raised, and His Son would die. But in implicit faith, He's resting on His God. You notice the knife upraised? But then the voice is heard, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only Isaac, from me. And there behind him he found the ram that was caught by its horns and its thick, by a thicket. Twice over we have read of the Lamb. Now we read of the ram. We think of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God's provision. Behold the Lamb of God who bears away the sin of the world. And as the Lamb we look and we see Him going in His gentleness and His meekness, and in His great substitutionary work. But think of Him as the ram. That ram that is powerful and strong and turns its head down with its powerful horns and can take on almost any foe. We think of the ram, its strength was subdued. Its power was subdued. And as we look at that ram, it reminds us of the Lord Jesus. He could have called for legions of angels to deliver Him, but willingly He went to Calvary. He subdued His strength for you and for me. Oh, friend, what a Savior we have. Do you know Him tonight? And there, that ram was taken and offered in the stead of Isaac, the great doctrine of substitution. In my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But notice something in verse number 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided, or it shall be seen. Nathan Stone writes, Jireh is a transliteration of a Hebrew word which appears many times throughout the scripture and is translated for what it means. Its usual significance is seen here because it is joined together with Jehovah. In other words, He's a provider. Jireh is the simple form of the verb to see. And that's why it's translated here to provide. You see, we need to look at the etymology of our English language and the words that we have. You see, our God, He not only sees, but our God foresees. And that's what we learn of Moriah. It means what? Foreseen of Jehovah. These two words, Moriah and Jireh, are connected together so beautifully. Our God possesses eternal knowledge and eternal wisdom. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He's not limited in any way. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He's all-powerful. And from eternity to eternity, He knows and sees everything. But there's another word that is seen in this as well, and that is the word vision. Vision comes from the Latin video. Every one of us know what a video is. We've all sat down and watched a video. What are we doing? We're watching. We're seeing. And therefore, with God, foreseeing is prevision. God is foreseeing. And in his foreknowledge, he presaw Adam's transgression and the fall of man. And what does he do? He makes provision. Before vision. Before seeing. There is the understanding of your word, provision. You see, your father goes out to work. My dad would go out to work and he would come back and he would get his paycheck. It would take care of the mortgage. It would take care of the things that were needed day by day. Why was he doing it? Because he loved his family. He saw the needs of his family. And so he provided. There was provision. He saw beforehand the need they had. Sit back and loaf and do nothing and watch us fight for a crust of bread would not have been a good example or a right response. But when we look at this compound word, provision, coming from the Latin to see beforehand, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. So God's provision is a necessity followed by his provision. Saw beforehand, he provides for you and for me. And this is majestically expressed in this great name, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. What is the significance of this name? Well, it speaks of a great deliverance, a commemoration of a great deliverance. There was a great deliverance that took place at Mount Moriah that day. And this is the primary reason for the introduction of this compound name of our God, Jehovah Jireh. It's a constant reminder of his grace in his deliverance of Isaac. And was it any time too soon? No. You remember the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in what? In time of need." And I am told that that expression, in time of need, is quite literally in the nick of time. The knife is upraised. Isaac is bound. And at the nick of time, God calls Abraham. He says, "Here am I. Don't touch your son. Now I know that you fear me. You believe me." And in the nick of time, at the very moment when it was needed the most, there was a great and wonderful deliverance. That's Jehovah Jireh. And we see him in all of our situation. That was all over Abraham. And the lesson that he had learned, God was seeking here to teach him. He could see God's glorious purpose in it all. The magnification of his great grace was evidenced at this time. You see, man's extremity became God's opportunity. And when we have our back to the wall, we've often seen our God provide and care and undertake just in the nick of time. I can remember one time we had bought a car. We had really felt it was of the Lord that we needed a car, a new car. And I had negotiated, and we were living in Truro, Nova Scotia, and bought the car in the city of Halifax, 60 miles south of us. And I gave the car dealer, I think, $250 or something like that for a down payment, and I was going to have it financed. But I had to come up with some more money when I went down to pick the car up. He phoned me and said, "Jim, your car is ready to be picked up." And I said, "Fine, thank you." We had no money. And I just said to Heather, "I just don't know what we're going to do." Well, she said, "We're just going to wait. We're just going to have to see what the Lord's going to do. If he doesn't want us to have the car, well, we won't have the car." A couple of days later, he said, "Jim," he said, "you're going to have to come in and get the car. And if you don't, you'll have to lose the deposit, and I'm going to sell the car." And I blurted out, "I'll be down this afternoon." We had nothing. Our mortgage was due. We had bills to pay. And I said, "I'd be down this afternoon." I said to Heather, "I think I'll go down to the bank and see if I can't just get a little extra money here, and I'll take it down to him." She said, "Jim, I don't think you should go. The Lord wants us to have the car. He would provide. If not, we lose the $250,
and it's obviously not of the Lord will keep what we've got. I didn't agree with her. I said, no, I'm going to go down to the bank. The mailman had just arrived a few minutes later, earlier, and all we had was junk mail. So, I'm just about to head out the door, and my neighbor comes in, and we get talking with Bonnie, and we sat down for a few minutes, and we just had a good chat together about various things. And then I excused myself, and I'm heading out the door. I said, I'll be back in a few minutes, Heather. She knew what I was doing. You know, it's always good at times, men, to listen to your wives. And as I was going out the door, the mailman was coming back down our street. And he says, oh, Jim, I have three letters here. Somehow, I must have misfiled them in order, and as I came up the hill, I happened to find these three letters. Now, you know what he normally would have done was, oh, forget it, I'll just leave those and I'll deliver them tomorrow. He had climbed up the hill, came down the hill, and down our street, he was coming down our street, and waving these three letters, opened up the letters. One of them said, to help with God. In the nick of time. You see, this was a great deliverance. There was funds to care for our mortgage, to pay our bills, and everything was provided. His marvelous grace. But you see, Jehovah Jireh as well speaks of a deep relationship. Think of the relationship between Abraham and Isaac. Why would Isaac ever believe his father? Because he had seen in his life how Abraham had believed his God. And fathers, I challenge you to be an example to your wife and to your children that they see your faith and your godly example. And so it was that Isaac believed his father. And we see the deep relationship, and you'll notice what he says, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son. And God could have easily added, even as I will not withhold my son, my only, my well-beloved son, as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. There was a substitute for Abraham, for Isaac. There was no substitute for God's son. But there we learn something of a deep relationship. Abraham was a man who knew his God. And he learns the truth of Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The importance of you and me experiencing God day by day in our lives, taking time in His Word, taking time in prayer, communing with Him, and getting to know Him. And you know, the experiences you go through and the experiences I go through help us to build the intimacy of relationship with our God. And as we do, we see Jehovah Jireh in every area of our lives. What is the significance of Jehovah Jireh? There is great expectation in this name. There is something yet to come. It's not just completed there. Jehovah is a God who always provides. As He provided then, He's going to provide in the future. And notice what He says in verse number 15 and 16. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And he reiterates the covenant promise again to this man. There's great expectation in Jehovah Jireh. And notice again he says, by myself I have sworn. And when you notice that little expression, and said, or as the authorized says, Jehovah. There is in that word, that particular word, it's emphasized in the Hebrew. Jehovah is making a solemn prophetic statement. He's making a solemn utterance. This is an oracle of God. He saw something in prediction. Jehovah Jireh. Not only the God who does provide, but the God who will continue to provide. And God will manifest Himself to His people, and He reaffirms His promises with you and with me. But as well, not only does it speak of a great deliverance, and not only does it speak of a deep relationship, and not only does it speak of a great expectation,
But there is reality in it all. There is a realization. Did Abraham even dimly see by the eye of faith another provision after God's provision for Isaac? Was there a realization that Isaac and the lamb were types? Did he understand the reality of sin and the need of a sacrifice as was seen in the lamb? Was God impressing upon him the temporary nature of the sacrifices? That they were only a shadow of good things to come, as we read in Hebrews 10 and 4. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen, or it shall be provided. Moriah, foreseen by Jehovah. This was the place where Isaac was to be offered. This was the place where David offered his sacrifice to God at Ornan's threshing floor, and you can read about that in 2 Samuel 24 or 1 Chronicles 21. This was the place where the temple was to be built. But you know, Moriah was the place where God's son died, at Calvary, in the land of Moriah. Jehovah Jireh, seen by Jehovah, all was preordained for you and for me, that a lamb would be given. Thank God. The Lord will provide. Thank God we can say, the Lord will see to it. I like one of the Jewish translations of verse 14. God will see and choose that very place to cause His Shekinah glory to rest thereon and to offer the offering. And there it was, that great offering was offered at Mount Calvary. The prophets Micah, Isaiah, Zechariah, all make prediction of the glory of that holy mount. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, Psalm 48 and 2. And remember, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And in the mount of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, it shall be seen. And we see it all, don't we? All there. In the future. And what a glorious, glorious truth. For your life and mine, He is the provider. He knows our every need. And our brother Keith was mentioning 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, there is no temptation taken you, such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit you to be tried above all that you are able, but will with the trial make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What does that say? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it. It's all there. And it's still there. He provides His grace. He provides His strength. He provides His love. Paul could say, my God shall supply all your needs. And we often take that as just physical needs and material needs and money needs, but all of our needs, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, every need His hand providing. Sometimes we just need a hug, don't we? Sometimes we just need a reassurance. Sometimes we just need something physical and tangible, and God in His grace provides. He is a provider. He is a supplier. He is the God who sees and foresees your needs, your plight, my plight. And He always provides. And I trust, as you think of what we have read this evening, and you look at this great truth, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, you'll remember the goodness and the greatness and the wonders of your God. But you remember I mentioned something in verse number 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, but Isaac is not mentioned. You see, Isaac is a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. And we see Isaac entering into death. And as he has entered into death, of course, he's a type of Christ who was buried, and what happened to him on the third day he arose. And then he ascended to the Father's right hand. And what does the writer to the Hebrews say? By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And then he says, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And Isaac had entered into death figuratively. He rose. He's not mentioned. He's a type of the Lord Jesus now seated at the Father's right hand. And with every burden and care and concern that you have and that I have, rest on your provider, Jehovah Jireh. Let's pray. Father, we do want to bless and thank you again this evening for the truth of thy word. We pray your blessing upon it to each one of our hearts and souls. We thank you that he truly has provided for our every need, and we rest upon thee. Remember the needs of each one here in this room tonight. There are those, perhaps, as they are going through trial and discipline, might see the God who foresees, and as he foresees, he provides in every way. We thank you for the goodness of our God, and the grace of our God, and the faithfulness of our God. And so, our Father, we would just pray to encourage our hearts. And we thank you that although we're unworthy, he is worthy. And we can truly say, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.